Well, I am sure this morning that you are fully aware that Christmas is just 14 days from today. And of course, that means that your next 2 weeks will be calm and relaxing and full of quiet days, wondering what you're going to do with your time until the days arrive. Huh? Oh, if only that were true. Christmas has become what I really believe was never meant to become. And instead of a time of quiet reflection on the birth of our Lord and Savior, and instead of time of families gathering to worship and celebrate our Savior, it's a time of rushing and busyness and too much to do, and on it goes. And every year we talk about paring back Christmas. I've seen articles about paring back Christmas. And in fact, in our home, we have pared back quite a bit, but there's still a very busy time of year. I've said for years that, you know, it's good that we have a set date, December 25th, because we've got so much to do that if it wasn't set, we'd say, you know, let's do it next week. We need another week. We need more time. And so, we're, you know, but one thing about Christmas is it's kind of like that game of hide and seek we used to play. Ready or not, here I come. And that's what Christmas happens. And somehow we get all done. We complete most things. Some things we set aside because we don't have enough time or enough money. But this season, this Christmas season is upon us. And the expression, Jesus is a reason for the season, should be a reminder, but sadly, sometimes it's not much more than a slogan. And in all this busyness of the holiday and all that we have happening, I can almost hear Jesus speaking to us what he said to his busy host when she was running around trying to make things just right. The Message quotes Jesus' words this way out of Luke 10. Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken away from her. And for those of us fortunate enough this year to celebrate Christmas with family and friends, our days will most likely indeed be filled. We'll have family and friends come over, gifts will be exchanged, food will be prepared and enjoyed together. And while Christmas will indeed roll around December 25th, in just 2 weeks, many will celebrate that day, that Christmas day, the Christ Mass day, without ever recognizing the true meaning of the holiday. They will exchange gifts. They will celebrate perhaps Santa Claus. They will dine together and never acknowledge the true gift giver, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I want you to imagine, if you will, for a moment, imagine it was your birthday, and somebody was throwing a birthday party for you in their home and never invited you and never acknowledged you. Or maybe what they would do, instead of actually having you there, they'd put up a small replica, a plastic little figure of the hospital that you were born in. They'd have little plastic figurines representing your parents and a little, maybe you were in a little plastic crib. They'd put a light up that would signify the light in the hotel, in the hospital room. Sounds kind of bizarre, but that's what a lot of people do with Christmas. I mean, there are, in fact, nativity scenes abounding, and yet, are they truly celebrating them? We have wood and plastic nativity scenes, but no real Jesus. He's not invited. This morning, I want to return once again to the biblical nativity scenes. If you would like to turn to Luke chapter 2, you'll find on page 689 in the Pew Bibles, but as we head there, we're going to take a short video to allow the scriptures to come alive this morning. So if we could play that, that would be great.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Well, much has been written about this event found in Luke 2. Much has been written, much has been supposed. They kind of wonder about different things, and I kind of tend to believe it was just as it is written. Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus in a stable, possibly in the center court of an inn where they kept the animals. First century Roman reports mention a cave that was believed to be the birthplace of Jesus, and animals, in fact, were kept often in caves, sheltered in caves. But I believe it was Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. I don't think there were any midwives, as some have supposed, though they had midwives during that time. I think if they were there, the Bible would mention them. No help. Certainly not a clean birthing room, as we have today in our hospitals. I mean, this was a stable where they kept animals. Have you been in a barn lately where they keep animals? Not that clean. And what must have been like? The greatest gift mankind has ever received or ever will receive just entered in the world. I suspect Joseph and Mary probably sat in quiet awe and wonder and marveled at it. They were probably afraid, at the very least nervous. Mary would have been exhausted. She had just traveled a long distance, a minimum of 80 miles, and more likely longer than that because of some of the towns and places they had to avoid. It was a dangerous trip, risk of attack by those that didn't care for them in the surrounding areas. And she had just had a long trip. Some surmise up to a week of travel, walking and riding on a donkey, pregnant. And just upon arriving in the town, she gives birth. I mean, we know what it's like to travel all day long in a car on a trip and to come into your hotel room exhausted. Room service, anybody? You know, and here she is, tired from traveling and now giving birth, so I think at the very least, she was worn out and exhausted. As they sat in quiet exhaustion, taking it all in, suddenly they hear somebody coming in. As they nervously peer to see who was crashing their event, showing up unannounced, I wonder what they thought when they saw shepherds. Shepherds. We've talked about shepherds in the weeks past and times past. I mean, they were the lowest caste in society. Shepherds. I mean, I often wonder what Mary and Joseph would have thought. I mean, the angel appeared and God spoke to them and said, "You're going to carry the Savior of the world. You are bringing in Jesus." And this is how he's announced. These shepherds show up, crashing, if you would, the event. And when somebody crashes an event, it would only seem right to show up with a gift. And what gift would be appropriate for the king of the world? Most of you, or many of you, have purchased or will purchase gifts for this coming Christmas season. That's all part of what we do. So the question is this morning, if we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, are you thinking about a gift for him? What gift would be appropriate to give Christ this Christmas? Mary and Joseph heard somebody coming. As I said, it was a shepherds on a mission. A mission commissioned by angels. Did those event crashers bring any gifts? We know the Magi did much later, as we looked at last week a little bit, but what about the shepherds? If they brought anything, the Bible doesn't mention it. The Bible's silent about it. They came empty-handed. Or did they? I don't think so, because the very first thing they did was they came in faith. They brought that gift of faith. Now, if an angel were to appear to me in the middle of the night, speak to me, and then as he was speaking, and we talked about this last week, getting used to this presence of this angel, then the glory of God, and all of a sudden, a whole host of angels appeared in the sky and told me about this event. I don't know how much faith it would take to go and check it out. I'm not just had angels tell me about it. But they did come in faith because the scriptures are full of people that saw great moves of Christ and yet still not believe. And while the shepherds were out there in this field, it was as if when this announcement came, it's as if the praise started in heaven and burst through to the earth. The angels were so excited. So the shepherds came in faith. They came, the scripture says, that if you would, telling their story. They came telling their story. They told Mary and Joseph, and they told others. Scripture says it was widely known. They made widely known. They were really almost the first evangelists. And I want you to understand that they create a lot of excitement with that. And the reality is, if you're here this morning and you know Christ, that Christ has touched your life. Do you share your story? The shepherds told their story, and the scripture says all that heard it marveled at it. I mean, I believe they told it with such an excitement and such a revealing of what happened that people marveled at what happened. What a wonderful gift they gave their Savior to go and widely make known this wonderful proclamation. They created excitement in others about Christ. What an opportunity you and I have to give that same gift to God this Christmas. Your excitement about what he's done in your life, sharing it with others. They came in faith. And when they left, scripture says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. What a wonderful gift. And I suspect they spent the rest of their life telling that story. I can just imagine it. And I can imagine, you know, if they were together telling it. Tell them about the angel. Well, no, the light first. Well, yeah, the light first, but, you know, tell them this part. I mean, they'd be so excited about it. They spent a lifetime telling their story and praising God. And you can too. People still need to hear. What the heck was that? I brushed my teeth this morning. I can't do a thing with my mouth. People need to hear that the Savior has been born. But make it personal, like the Bible does. Unto them there is good news of great joy. Unto them a Savior has been born. Share your story. Proclaim the excitement of Christ with others that need to hear him as well. And of course, the nativity scenes we see this time of year, we always see the three wise men, the Magi. And we saw last week that they came most likely up to at least 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And scripture does tell us that they came bearing gifts, and we know the story. They came searching for the new king of the Jews, Herod the evil king, evil that he was, lied to them, telling them, find the Christ child that I may come and worship him, while he really just wanted to kill him. So the wise men went and, warned by God, found the child, and when they headed home, they went home a different way by the wisdom of God. But before they did, they came and found Jesus. Matthew 2 records it, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. This was no little, oh, this is nice. I remember they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if I was to ask you, if somebody would ask you this morning, what gifts did the wise men bring, you would say, most likely, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you'd be right, but you'd only be partly right. See, the first gift they brought was, the scripture says, they fell down and worshipped him. They gave from their hearts. And they, like the shepherds, gave what really mattered. They gave what was really important. I remember once speaking to a woman that was elderly. When she was years past, she had worked in the inner city with poor children and enjoyed doing that and spent time with them, helping them. And one year, one of them brought her a gift. He didn't have any money, but he wanted to give her something. So he brought her a picture of Jesus that used to be his mother's. And as she told the story, she lit up. She started to cry a little bit. And of all the gifts she had received over all the years, this one stood out. It was all he had to give. And the shepherds didn't bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought themselves and gave the most important thing. They gave worship from their hearts. The wise men did bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but they first gave the most important thing. They gave their hearts in worship. We can do the same. You know, you can give somebody a gift and not even care about that person. We've all done it. For whatever reason, you're obliged to give somebody a gift, and you give them a gift, but it's just kind of an obligation. But the gift that you give from your heart, the gift that you care the most about, that means the most. And as you give Christ your all this Christmas, it starts with the right attitude. There's a section in the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago that is devoted to discoveries that revolutionized modern medical science. One of those honored is a man by the name of Sir James Simpson, and he discovered chloroform. Now, before the discovery of chloroform, even the simplest operation was a nightmare. Most really couldn't be performed, and most were some sort of a horror, but he opened the door to medical science that allowed people to sleep and have an operation that before would have been impossible. And this man was a Christian. Sir James was a Christian. One time he was interviewed by a newspaper man, and he asked him, "Sir, what do you consider your greatest discovery?" He discovered other things, and Sir James replied, "My greatest discovery was when I discovered I was a sinner in the sight of God." And so the newspaper man tried again. He said, "Well, thank you, Sir James, and now would you please tell me your second greatest discovery?" "And by all means," he replied, "my second greatest discovery was when I discovered that Jesus died for a sinner like me." I love the man's attitude. Yeah, he invented something great, but that's not what he wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about this Jesus that meant something to him. And while the wise men, in fact, did bring worship, they also brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and each held significance. I mean, gold is what? Gold's valuable. Gold is a source of provision. I suspect it was well received by Mary and Joseph, who were very poor. But gold means provision. Jehovah Jireh. God calls himself Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides, that he is our provision. And gold is the standard by which all wealth is measured. All across the world, really, gold is the standard. And gold is a royal gift symbolizing kingship. It's really what gold is all about. And when you acknowledge Christ as your provider, as your Jehovah Jireh, you acknowledge your dependency on him. You are saying that he is your provider. He is one that brings provision into your household. That he has given you even the ability to provide for yourself. And you say you are dependent upon him. If you have skills and talents and abilities, and you all do, and you're able to provide in your home, you need to understand, and we need to acknowledge God, that he gave us and enabled us to have those skills, talents, and abilities to provide for ourselves. That he ultimately is the provider, and we are totally dependent on him. And when you see your abilities as God-given, and you just commit your dependence to him, you become humble before God and others, and begins an act of worship. And gold symbolizes kingship. Symbolizes that Christ was royalty, was a king. And if Christ is your king, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to have Christ as your king? Many will accept Christ as their Savior, but king? Lord and king? That's another matter. A king designates headship, ruler, and dominion. A king has subjects. I mean, the word says it all. Subject. And as you give your gift of submission to your King Jesus, you proclaim you are subject to his rule, his plan for your life. He is in control, not you. You know, and a king is in rule 24/7. 24/7. You know, a boss is in charge for the time of the day that you work for him. When you work for a boss, he's in charge, he's in rule, but it's by agreement. You agree to do so much work for so much pay, and it's by agreement. But a king rules 24/7. King has absolute authority. You can give God gold this day by acknowledging his kingship in your life. That my life, Lord, is yours. That you are my king and I am subject to you. I don't want to go about my day making all these plans and hoping that you kind of follow along in case I need some help. I want you to lead. I want you to tell me what I'm going to do with my life. And when I have thoughts and ideas, I will present them to you, Lord. And you ultimately are in charge and will tell me what to do. They brought frankincense, which was a type of perfume, a sweet-smelling perfume. Ephesians 5 talks about Christ who gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice that was a sweet-smelling aroma to God because it was done in love and it brought more love as we accept our Christ. Frankincense was a perfume, a sweet-smelling perfume, and a designated intimacy. And also they understood as they opened this what they would consider to be holy oil, the aroma was strong, it would fill the room, and it was reminiscent of the temple. They would recall the times they were in the temple, and the priests used it, and it would fill the temple with this odor. And to all the others there, it signified the presence of God. When they smelled this frankincense, they understood it meant the presence of God. It also means in itself the wording and the gift, whiteness, and it signifies purity, that we serve a holy and pure God. This pure, pure, pure God. And when they smelled this aroma of frankincense in the temple, when the priests offered this intense sacrifice before God, they knew this, that it signified that God was with them. As they smelled that, they said, our God is here. Our presence of our God is amongst us. And we celebrate this season, Emmanuel, God with us. That God is indeed with us. And when we know and believe that God is indeed with us, he lives within us. We do well to remember that he is a holy God, a pure God, a righteous God that dwells within us on a daily basis, and his whole heart's desire is to purify us. And we live our lives submitted to him, committed to him, surrendered to his will. That's true worship. Your frankincense this day, this season, and in your life can be acknowledging that Emmanuel, that God is with you, that he has given you this wonderful presence of his presence, this wonderful time of being with you at all times, and you surrender your living life to him and to his holiness. Gold said kingship. Frankincense says godliness, holiness. And then the Magi stood before Christ's child and presented him myrrh. Myrrh was used for a couple things. One, it was an ointment. It was a type of medicine used for the stomach problems. But it symbolized healing. And Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. And we've done series in the past on Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer, and this wonderful promise of God, our healer. Isaiah prophesied the atoning work of the cross, and he talked about Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so this baby that came, this gift of myrrh, acknowledged all these things, that here comes a healer to heal all of mankind and all nations. Myrrh was used as an anointing oil. It was very precious. It was very valuable. David was anointed with it by Samuel. Myrrh was also used to embalm the dead. For the Judean, it reminded them of death. They smelled it and they knew what that meant. Jesus was born that he would die for us. And if we don't grasp anything else this season, is that as we celebrate this wonderful birth of our Savior, there is a message that the Messiah has come that he might die for us. As we celebrate his birth, we're humbled by his death. You really cannot accurately celebrate Christmas without acknowledging Easter's coming behind it, the death and resurrection. And I doubt that few, if any, the handful that gazed upon the Christ child, the promised Messiah, understood his full mission. Scripture proclaims over and over that Jesus had a mission to seek and save that which was lost, to defeat your enemy, the devil, to accomplish our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 says, in essence, that Jesus was born to die for you. And I was struck the other night, here late, and I left, and the ladies, Jan, and it was her idea, I believe, and then Chris, they put these lights up. We have the lit cross in the window all the time. And now they have this Christmas theme in all the windows. It's a beautiful night. It's worth a trip past it. They have an angel, and they have Christmas trees and lights. And what struck me as I drove by, I don't think it was intended, but on starting over here, you know, you see this angel proclaiming, really, the birth, you know, the angels, the shepherds. And you see the Christmas trees and all it means, and then you see the cross. And it's almost like a story. Christ came to die for us. As we celebrate the birth of our Messiah this year, we rejoice in God's glorious plan for us. Let us remember that the Christ child was born a king, born a Savior as well. And imagine, if you would, when the shepherds came and worshiped the babe, they stood before a newborn baby. When the wise men came, as we talked in times past, they worshiped most likely a toddler. But they didn't see a baby. I mean, can you imagine falling down and worship a baby? I mean, that's what they did. I've been struck for years at God's plan of bringing a baby, the most approachable and the least intimidating, until you have to care for one of them, but that's another story. A least intimidating baby. The message of God is approachable, but they didn't see a baby. They saw a king and a Savior, one that was worthy of our complete surrender and worship like they did. We'd be wise to do the exact same thing. Christmas proclaims to us, ready or not, here I come. That's what it says. We acknowledge it. But Jesus' second coming says the same thing. When he comes, ready or not, he's coming. And we have a world that we live with on a daily basis and we talk to and we associate with that is not ready. They don't know. They're all going to celebrate Christmas. They may acknowledge Christ. They may acknowledge Santa Claus, but they're not ready for when Christ comes back or when they depart. Because reality is, the recent statistics tell us in all of mankind, mortality rate is 100%. We're all going to die. The difference is Jesus was born to die. We're born to live for him and to proclaim his good news. I was recently lent a book by Max Lucado, and I did a little more research in this one article he talked about in there, and there's a man by the name of Carl McCune. Fairly young man in his early 30s, he went up to Alaska, loved the wilds, and he planned a photography trip. spent a year planning this trip. He was going to go up and live for an extended period in the wild and take pictures. And so he had this bush pilot take him. His friends talk about how he planned every single detail. Took a year planning it. He flies up. This bush pilot drops him off, leaves him with 1,400 pounds of provision and 500 rolls of film. Wonderful planning, all this thing. He planned for everything, except the one thing he forgot to plan for. And oddly enough, he didn't remember this until August, so he'd been there several months. And he saw winter approaching. He realized, I forgot to plan my departure. He made no provision for anybody to pick him up. They found a diary, and he talked about what a slow and agonizing way to die. Provisions dying out, eating just different things, trying to survive. He wrote, I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. How many we know that have all kinds of plans in their life and have made no provision for their departure? Mortality is 100%. We're all going to die. Thank God we can proclaim this morning that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Thank God we can be like the shepherds. We can make it widely known that unto them there is great news of great joy. A Savior is born. As we celebrate the Christ child this morning in this season, let's never forget that you have the same mission. You have the same mission to make widely known in your life and in your world this Jesus Christ that we celebrate. Let's stand and worship this morning. As I said, we're all going to die. Let's all live for something, live for God. And as we consider the shepherds or the Christmas story, if you would, when the angels made this proclamation, they were so excited that the praise burst through to the earth, and it began with worship and praise. The shepherds were so amazed. This little one is just delighted. You should catch some of her excitement.
She's ready to praise.
She knows how to praise. The shepherds were so amazed that the reaction was praise and worship. And the wise men rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and they fell down in worship. And maybe that's the true message of the Christmas season, that we should have great joy in the Savior, and we should be people that worship because of the joy. We saw it in the angels, we saw it in the shepherds, we saw it in the Magi, the excitement and the joy. Let's worship our God this morning.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, when I am alone, Lord, when I am alone, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Jesus. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, just give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can all this world. Well, you can have all this world. Well, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the season, and help us this week to reflect on what the birth really means of our Lord. Help us to leave here with an excitement in our hearts that we have a mission as well, that we're ministers of reconciliation, that we can make widely known our Lord, our God. We thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the honor of serving you. And as your people go, may they go in grace, may they go in health, may they go in healing. And that your angels would camp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do. May your joy be in their hearts, and may your provision be in their homes as we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week. We hope to see you Wednesday at 7 o'clock as we continue our